Question for you. Question. What do you think? When you think about the Sermon on the Mount, what picture comes to mind? Is it a vast plain? Let's go ahead and get the slide up. Is it a vast...
Sorry, I was distracting you.
That next one. Okay. Is it a vast plain where there are just a lot of people sitting down and Jesus speaking? Is it, like this picture on your left, bottom left? That one feels very Renaissance to me. And then you have a picture up in the top right corner. That's actually a screen grab from The Chosen. People sitting anywhere and everywhere. I don't know if you picture a lot of people or just a smattering when Jesus spoke the Sermon on the Mount. I don't know what your mind thinks about, regardless of where your mind goes when you go to the thought of Jesus delivering a message to the multitudes, whatever multitudes means. My hope is that it really captivates your attention and draws you in. Because these words that Jesus speaks in the Sermon on the Mount are not just words for them then, but they're words for us even now. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, he says these words, Jesus does, he says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. And in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Salt and light. Two very normal, everyday examples that Jesus uses. Simple, salt, light. The narrow path, the book that we've been going through this fall, chapter 4 speaks specifically about salt and light. And as a part of our walking through this book and really our own walking through the narrow path, it's the reminder that the Sermon on the Mount is not about how a person comes to salvation, but it's about how a person lives out their salvation. And this makes a huge difference when we look at the Sermon on the Mount this way. And Jesus does something that is unique. And he says that when it comes to salt, he says, you are salt. When it comes to light, he says, you are the light. Now, in the Gospel of John, he says, "I am the light of the world." But in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "You are." Present tense. Right now. In this very moment. It's not a growing into. It's not a "you will be" or "someday it might happen." But it is present. It's you. In this very moment. You are. Now, for most of our time through this series, I have been avoiding the text of the book as much as possible. And I don't know if you've appreciated that or not, but it's been good for me to not just preach the book, because we have life groups that are talking about the book. We have videos that are going along with this. But I couldn't get away from talking about salt and light this week. So you're getting, I hope you'll find that it's a little bit deeper understanding what we're going to be looking at, because this chapter, chapter 4, is about our witness. And the truth of the matter is that I'm recognizing right now in the current situation that we're living in, the world needs Jesus. The world needs Jesus. And the people that you know, the people that you know needs Jesus. And the people that you interact with need Jesus. And we have to be that. And so our witness needs to be recognizing beyond just what the current status has been. We need to really trust our witness. We really need to increase our understanding of what it means to witness. And the book said two things that I want to point out that are really, really important is that followers of Jesus have one objective: to display God's character. Followers of Jesus have one objective: to display God's character. And part of that is by being salt and being light. That's what we are called to do. Parker Palmer, that didn't come out very well either. Whew, I need like 5 more cups of coffee. Parker Palmer read this book years ago, and it's quoted in our book, and it says this: a leader is someone with the power to project either shadow or light onto some part of the road and onto the lives of people who dwell there. A leader shapes the ethos in which others must live, an ethos as light-filled as heaven or as shadowy as hell. All this to say, the importance of our witness has to be understood. The importance of our witness has to be understood. And there's two examples: salt and light. Before I jump in and really get talking about the importance of salt, just want to just talk a little bit. First of all, whenever I think of salt, I have a couple of images that come to mind. One of them is from one of my favorite movies of all time. It's The Lord of the Rings, and there's this moment where if you know Lord of the Rings, you're probably like, ooh, sweet, he's going to talk about Lord of the Rings. If you're not, you're like, what in the world does that have to do with anything? And did I hear an amen on that one? That's not the right time for amens. But Frodo, I'm just... Pause. Frodo and Sam. Frodo's the main character. Sam is his buddy. He's the hero of the story, in my opinion. They're climbing down this rock face, and out of Sam's pocket pops a little tiny box. It would be like what we would call like a pill box, and he feels that it's going to pop out of his pocket, and he's unable to catch it because he's climbing down the rock face, rope, and all that fun stuff. And he yells down to Frodo, catch it, catch it, and Frodo does catch it, but as he's catching it, he stumbles, lands on the ground, and he asks, well, what's in the box? Not like that other movie that we're not going to talk about today, but he asks him what's in the box, and he says, well, it's just a little bit of seasoning. You know, just in case, as on our journey, we come into some roast chicken. And Frodo's like, roast chicken? And he does it with a much better accent than I do. But anyways, he says, roast chicken. And he kind of laughs at him. And then he realizes that it is the best salt in the Shire. And it's a little taste of home. And so I hear all that and I'm like, wow, that's really kind of cool. When that is one of our first thoughts of salt is, well, no, my mind is weird, and so I go back to movies, and that's just kind of how the nature is. But we use salt in a lot of our everyday lives. Cooking is one of them. Without salt, food would be bland, wouldn't it? It'd be not very tasty. Have you ever had a tortilla chip with not a whole lot of salt on it?
It makes me sad.
It is very sad. It is very sad. Yeah. Hannah, can I borrow your brother for a second? Okay, Jeremiah, come on up. So this morning, I decided that I was going to have a little experiment, okay? And so I took a corn tortilla, cut it in thirds, and this is really early this morning, and I cooked them, and they're ready to go. And so I'm going to give you an opportunity to taste them, okay? And you're going to help me to define which one's just right, which one is, like, not very salty, and then the one that is, like, overload. Okay? All right, you think you can handle that? Okay, I can't remember which ones are which, and so we're just going to jump in there. Okay? Go ahead, get in there and taste it.
The whole thing.
Oh, you just take a bite. Take a bite. I mean, if you want to eat the whole thing. Okay, all right. You can put it in the bag and you can take it with you. Not during church, though. Okay. Which one was that?
It's too salty.
Too salty. Was it really bad? Salty? Like, no? I should have put more on. Well, that's just ruining my whole example right there. Okay. All right, let's try this one.
Not a picky eater. Chose the wrong person. It's okay.
Not a picky eater. Chose the wrong person. How was that one?
Not enough.
Okay, all right. And let's see. We'll see. Process it. This one doesn't have enough salt.
Yeah,
like,
that one has like no salt.
Like no salt. Yeah. So this one was supposed to be the one that was like just right. Mess that up. And this was the one that was supposed to like make you gag. It didn't. Not every illustration goes well. Sit in. Goodness. We can tell when things are seasoned just right. We can tell when things aren't seasoned enough. We can tell when we have put too much salt on. The right amount of salt makes all the difference. Now, I understand that when it comes to this type of example, we all approach salt differently. For some of us, because of our health, we're like, please, very little salt in my eating. Others are like, bring it on. But the reality is that there is that give and take. And when it comes to our relationship with people, we are supposed to be seasoning our interactions, our lives, and our lives are supposed to be seasoned enough with salt so that when we interact with people, that they are getting a taste for who Jesus is. Not an overwhelming amount, not an underwhelming amount, but the right amount. Now, there will be different people that will say, you know what, you are just too much. And then you might do that same interaction with somebody else, and they don't even know that you love Jesus because they're oblivious or they're not even paying attention to what's going on. So how do we add or put the proper amount of salt, because we're the salt of the earth, how do we put the proper amount of our salt into our lives? Some of it is give and take. Some of it is practice. Some of it is just knowing and reading a room and saying, you know what, in this situation, I can add a ton of salt and they'll receive it really well. For others, it's like, you know what, depending on who I'm conversing with, I'm just going to put a little bit in because that will make a difference. But what we have to realize is that when we live our lives with a little bit of seasoning, our joy, our compassion, our peace, our love, our gentleness, All of those things need to be present so that the world sees Jesus. And we do that by letting our salt season things. Okay, that's the first one. Second one is that salt preserves. Salt does more than just seasons, but it preserves. And maybe you've heard this before, I'm sure that you have, but salt was used to preserve food, especially meat and fish, back in the day before we had refrigeration and freezers and all that stuff. So salt would be used to pack the food and pack it so that the natural decay process wouldn't take place. And the truth of the matter is that we live in a decaying type of world. We live in a world that is experiencing brokenness and death. Yet in the midst of all that, there is good and there are good things that we are experiencing. And in the name of Jesus, the name of Jesus is being preached and proclaimed in unprecedented ways right now. So how do we preserve what is happening in order for the world to understand the goodness of who Jesus is? And so we let the salt do the work. We let the salt that is already working in us speak life, not death. So we stop the decay of everyday life where we can be exorbitantly generous to other people. We can actually smile at the cashier or the waitress or the server at the restaurant that we love to go to instead of being grumpy-faced, angry person because they got your chips wrong. Isn't that the worst? It's the worst when they get the chips wrong, but it's the worst when we notice that someone is being grumpy about something so minuscule. But it happens every day. So how do we do this? How do we preserve good things? Here's the one that really stood out to me. When we see someone doing something that is Christ-like, they're already living in such a way that is evidence of God working in their lives. They are preserving the work of God. How do we help that? I think the first of all is that we encourage their journey of faith. Because preserving is about helping the longevity of something to last. So you take a piece of prime rib and it's packed in salt. It's being preserved so that it lasts for another day to be able to eat it. Well, the world that we live in is so bombarding and so difficult and so hurtful, so much going on. When we do encounter someone who is living their lives to glorify God, how do we help them last? We encourage them. We build them up so that they will be able to carry on. That's what preserving looks like. And I think that's an area that we could all get better at, where we would be willing to be the salt wrapping, covering them with encouragement, with speaking words of truth, with bearing witness to what you see going on in other people's lives and helping them to know that they have a purpose and they have a leadership gift or they have the ability to do something that is God-given, and you could encourage them to keep it up and keep going. That's preservation. And I guarantee that if we were to think back in our own lives, that we've had somebody encourage us in this way, help preserve us so that one day when we were ready, we were able to withstand the bombarding of the world around us. This is a practical type of day, and I hope that you're catching some of these things. The other thing that salt did was it was used to purify. Jeremiah, we're going to come up. I'm going to have you. No, I'm kidding. But I was going to say, we can come up and we'll have to give you a little scratch and then we'll put salt on the wound. How would you feel about that? No, thank you. Okay. Way back when, before disinfectants came around, salt was literally used on wounds to purify the wound. And it hurt really, really bad. Have you ever had salt on a scratch or a cut or anything like that? And you just had a tear just come down because it hurt really bad? Or, you know, the best is when you've been working out in the garden or out in the yard and you scratch yourself. And then because you're working so hard, you're sweaty and then a bead of sweat runs right through it. And you're like, oh, why does that hurt so bad? But it does. Salt in the wound is a true thing. They would use that to protect the wound and disinfect the wound so that gangrene wouldn't take place in that wound. And it's not a good thing. It's a painful thing. Eventually it's good because it disinfects. But the reality is that sometimes you have to do something that hurts more than the actual wound in order for it to be cleaned. I remember my mom having to do hydrogen peroxide. Hated that stuff growing up. Ooh, don't like it. But how does salt being a purifier help us in our witness? Sometimes wounds hurt. Sometimes the things that we experience in our lives hurt. And I think that we, ever so gently, can walk by and side by side with those that have experienced hurt and let them express it. Be a listening ear. Where necessary, speak truth. Like, if it's a hurt that is from the church, obviously we need to correct that wrong. But sometimes the hurts are just hurts from other areas. And by voicing them, by allowing them to speak them into the world, that gives them an opportunity to express their pain and their heartache, and others can walk alongside them in the midst of it. Maybe the speaking it rubs a little salt on the wound, but eventually those wounds do heal. But if we don't allow people to express those, what ends up happening is that rot and decay overwhelm that person. And they have a hard time getting beyond it. So sometimes we can be the people that can walk alongside those that have been hurt. And we can just offer a listening ear. We can also, occasionally, when necessary, rub the salt. Not to inflict pain, but to stop the hurt from growing beyond. Might be painful. Probably will hurt. But we would rather experience the hurt than decay. We'd rather experience the hurt than rottenness taking over and gangrene coming over and the person being lost from the church forever. And some of this is dealing with those that have been abused. Some of this is those that have experienced such church hurt that it really impacts their ability to even build a relationship with Jesus because of the pain that the church inflicted, because the church unfortunately has inflicted pain over the course of its history. But When we trust in Jesus and when we allow Jesus' life to flow through us, what we have an opportunity to do is to hear, listen, and be a blessing in the midst of it and speak truth. The truth that that hurt was not what it was supposed to be, was not godlike, was not godly, was not biblical, whatever it might be. So we work to restore, I'm sorry, not restore, to purify. And if you have something that you would need to speak with someone about this, I would love to sit and listen. Offer advice or just a listening ear. And I know that there's others in the church that would do the exact same thing. Next one. Salt is in restoration, or salt restores. I'm still learning this one, especially because the world of science is really growing in these areas. And so what I'm talking about in this one is the work of electrolytes. Electrolytes are really important to our bodies. That's why years ago you've seen the commercial of Gatorade being so important down in the South, and then Gatorade just kind of exploded, and then Powerade exploded, and currently what is being used as electrolytes is a mixture of salts and other things. LMNT is one that is going around like on wildfire, and everybody's talking about these electrolytes that are being used to help athletes or help people in general be rehydrated so that they can do what they're supposed to do. So I do a lot of reffing and running, and so I have been experiencing the benefits of electrolytes and salt that has helped me to maintain my hydration. And what is interesting about it is that it's the salt in our bodies that is that helps us to use and hold on to the water that we drink to make our rehydration that much better and more effective than just water alone. So when you see people pouring electrolytes into their water, or they put salts into their water, they're utilizing it to help the water to maintain in their bodies, and it's a pretty cool thing. And I don't know if you are like, I don't really care about electrolytes, and I don't really care about rehydration. I drink no water, and so therefore I don't really care. Well, you should, because water is really good for you. But the idea is that salt helps us to absorb the water so that our bodies can do what they're supposed to do and the functions that they have. And the reality is that without water and without our bodies having the proper balance of water, our muscles and our bodies just don't work properly. But this is something that I want you to catch in this, is that rehydration takes time. Hydration itself takes time. They say that for athletes, you don't hydrate on the day of your competition, but you hydrate like 2 or 3 days ahead of time, so that by the time your competition is ready to go, you are hydrated and fueled up, ready to go. I learned that experience pretty hard a couple of years ago when I ran a marathon, half marathon, not a full one, half, and my body was not handling the dehydration very well because you just sweat. But the reality is that it takes time. Any type of restoration takes time. When our bodies need to be restored from a sickness, it takes time in order for our bodies to heal. As we get older, it takes a little bit longer for our bodies to recover and to be restored from the illness, the whatever it might have been. And the truth is, when we utilize the salt in our lives, our spiritual salt, rehydration or restoration in another person's life takes time. People are aware of who Jesus is, but there's a lot of people that have nothing to do with Jesus because they've walked away from the faith. And when we are salt in other people's lives, we have an opportunity to help them back into their journey. But it's not a one-time conversation. It's a conversation over the course of time, weeks, years, sometimes, where a person can come back into their relationship. And here's the thing, is that when we're talking about this witness, that's what we're talking about today. We are witnesses. Our witness in restoration will not be an overnight success, but it will be the course of time that draws a person back into relationship with Jesus. That is part of who we should be as followers of Jesus as we're walking on this narrow path, that we are interacting with people wherever they're at in their faith journey, and sometimes it is about restoration, helping them to come back by being the hands and feet of Jesus, by being a person that is faithful, reliable, consistent, and able to listen without judgment, to be able to offer advice without being a burden on them or weighing them down. That's what we're talking about when it comes to restoration. And our interactions really, really matter. A couple of cautions. When it comes to our lives as people who are the salt of the earth, too much salt at one point in time induces vomiting. I know you weren't looking for that, but it does. It induces too much salt in our system, in our stomach specifically, will induce vomiting, and that's not what a person wants to experience. They don't want to experience too much of you as being an overzealous, hyperactive Christian that just makes them want to vomit. I'm going to say it like five more times before I'm done with this section. But the reality is, that type of salt is no good. No good. The only time we want that is when we're being poisoned, being honest, okay? The other thing is that salt, too much salt overwhelms the food. One time when I was in middle school, home ec class, back in the day, we were supposed to go in and we did all kinds of different things in home ec, and this teacher, she was awesome, but she was unique. I'll tell you that story another time. Anyways, she had us make biscuits, and me and my best friend were in this middle school home ec class together, and we were supposed to make biscuits, and so we're at this one station, and we're making all the biscuits, and we didn't realize that there was a whole cart that had all the ingredients for biscuit making on this cart. We went to the cupboard, and we found all the ingredients for the biscuit making, and we grabbed anything and everything that we thought was supposed to be on the list. Well, we couldn't find the regular iodized salt, you know, the salt shaker with the little kid with the umbrella and all that. We couldn't find that one. We found a different one, and it was rock salt. And we made the biscuits out of the rock salt, and when we were like, oh, yeah, that doesn't look normal at all, but it's going to work. So we made the biscuits. We took them out of the oven. We let them cool a little bit. We both took a bite, and we were like, oh, that's bad. That's really bad. And the teacher, she took a bite. She's like, wow, that's really good. I think she was lying to us, but she kept them. And she might have, like, thrown them out later, but we promised we thought she was eating them later on. We have no idea. But a lot of salt ruins the best biscuits. And those were not going to be the best biscuits. But too little salt is unnoticeable. That's a caution. Too little salt, too little amount of salt is unnoticeable. And it's not worth it. And I think that we need to be cautious of having this thought. I wonder if that person that I interacted with years ago knew that I was a follower of Jesus. Have you ever had that thought before? I had this thought not too long ago. I wonder if my friends in high school knew that I was a Jesus follower. And it caused me a little bit of pain. Because as I was thinking back, I was seeing faces in my head of people that I interacted with that, man, I wonder if they knew Jesus through me. One of my good friends that he passed away shortly after our high school years were finished, I wonder if he knew Jesus and if I added any salt to his life. That's not a thought that we should probably really like. But the thought should be, I know that they saw Jesus through me. That's a better thought. Final thought on salt is this, is that it has to be used purposefully. Purposefully. There's an intentionality to salt. It's not accidental. There's a purpose to it, and we have to be aware of how our witness is being used in specific situations, in specific relationships. It is purposeful. Okay, I'm noticing that I'm going a little lengthy here, but we got two more things to talk about when it comes to light. Light is important, and the first importance is that it is to illuminate. Say illuminate with me. That's just a great way of saying it, illuminate, okay? We are to illuminate our light, illuminate, that's what light does, is it illuminates. Before modern GPS navigation, sailors at sea depended on lighthouses to guide them safely to shore. One story is told of a terrible storm off the coast of England. The wind howled and the rain pounded and the visibility was like near zero, and a ship fought against the waves, desperate to find its way home. And the crew knew that this area was filled with jagged rocks along the coastline, and that if they ran into them, it would destroy them at any moment. And all of the sudden, out of nowhere, through the darkness and through the rain, the captain saw a faint beam of light cutting across the waves. It wasn't strong enough to highlight or light up the whole ocean, but it didn't have to. That steady beam of light, constant and enough to show the way of safety, the crew steered toward it, and because that lighthouse keeper had faithfully kept the lamp burning, even in the storm, the entire crew was saved. The world may feel like a storm, dark and chaotic and dangerous, and you might feel as if your light is too small to make a difference, but just like that lighthouse on the shore, your steady, faithful light may be exactly what someone needs to find in their way and their journey to Jesus. And sometimes the light that we shine has to be willing to stand for truth, has to be willing to stand for the Word of God, and has to be willing to speak into the horrors of this world. And sometimes the only way we can do that is by speaking the name of Jesus into the situation. The second thing that light does is it scatters. In so many ways, light scatters the darkness. Darkness does not have a chance when it comes to any time that light shines. Darkness scatters. Light always wins. Every single time, the darkest dark cannot contain the light. John 1:1-5 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind." And he finishes with this: "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." That is our Lord and Savior, Jesus. And he's the one who tells us that we are the light of the world. Take that in for just a moment. Take that in for just a moment that the light of the world calls you light of the world, and darkness does not overcome it. Whenever a light is turned on, darkness scatters. Whenever a fire is started at a campfire, darkness scatters. When a candle is lit, because you're having a candle-lit supper, darkness scatters. And here's the thing. There's going to be a time in your life, there's going to be a time maybe this week, where there's a conversation that is going on that you might need to shine a light into. Maybe the conversation is about a subject that you just know needs a little bit of Jesus in it, and you can offer some light into the conversation. Where you can stand on biblical truth, where you can stand against the horrors of this world, or you can love deeply the marginalized and the vulnerable. Here's a caution, though. Light is blinding. And it's really harmful when we flash a light in someone's eyes. Or on the other side, when our light is not bright enough that people can see it. Light is visible, though. And your witness will be visible if you let your light shine. The question always is, will I let my light shine? Because you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. It's not a you will be or you were. It is you are. And as we're walking this narrow path, as we are walking this narrow path and avoiding the broad, we have to let the salt do its job and let light do its job as well. It makes no sense for our salt to not be scattered or to be used. And it makes no sense to put a bowl over the top of our light. Zero. So let your light shine. Let your saltiness be used. Not your bitterness. Because that's what salty sometimes is referred to in today's world. Why are you so salty? Bitter or angry or whatever it is. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the goodness of Jesus being salt. Let your saltiness be used. Let your light shine. Because to be quite honest, the world needs Jesus. The world needs Jesus. Let's pray. Father, what a joy it is to be here with your people, here celebrating the work of your hands in our lives. And I pray, Father, that we would understand the importance and the impact that salt and light can have in our lives, not just as a form of us experiencing the life-changing work of your son, Jesus, but that we get to be salt and light in other people's lives. God, and sometimes it's a very simple way of being able to do this, but sometimes it's a little bit more direct, where we have to be like light, where it's illuminating or scattering darkness. But sometimes, Lord, we also just need to be below the waterline and allowing the salt to just impact everything that we are a part of. God, will you work in our lives, not for our glory, but for yours and yours alone. Lord, we love you and we thank you and we give you all the praise and all the glory. And in Jesus' name, amen. 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 Thanks so much for being in worship with us today. Want to remind you that today, after we sing this song, we're going to have an opportunity to have some cake and celebrate and congratulate Taylor and Elsie and Harry and Alicia and their summer marriages and weddings and all that stuff right after service. We're going to have some cake, so congratulate them and get to know them. Introduce yourself to them. That would be awesome. And just have a time to celebrate what's going on. Thanks so much for being at worship today. It's a joy to worship with you. Let's stand and let's sing together.